Anyway. And we'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for an opportunity to come in out of the elements, Lord, and gather with people that are like-minded according to your words, Lord. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we would just honor you, honor your words, speak right things, and honor your church, Lord. And now we pray as we go into the message today that you would just give us grace to hear what you have to say and hear you, what you want us to hear. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to start off in verse 20. We'll go ahead and read verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past, and the multitude away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed, and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitudes. Okay, and that's where we left off last week. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Okay? Now, if we're going to be consistent, okay, and I'm going to say something I hope everybody understands, okay, that I have in my Bible, and I'm reading out of a Peter Ruckman Bible, okay, above verse 13. There's a reason why I read out of this one, because I find it easier to read. The font is a little different, and it seems like it holds up a little bit better with the way I throw my Bible around. Not in a fit of rage, but I mean just go through the pages and stuff. It just seems like it holds up a little bit better. I do use Dave's Bible as a study Bible at home, but I don't use it as my everyday Bible. And I find that I don't fall asleep as much when I'm reading the words with this font. Now, everybody's got their own preference, all right? But anyway, in my Bible above verse 13, it says, "The feeding of the 5,000. Okay? And I think I've seen it in Dave's Bible. He has it up on the left-hand corner of the page. He has, in more than one place, it says about the same thing. Now, folks, we've been around Dave long enough, and we've heard the preaching of Ruckman long enough to know that they are not changing the Bible. Okay? And I know that they would never intentionally do that. And I hope that's the same case with me, with you guys. I hope it is. I don't purposely try to change the Bible, okay? I don't say this shouldn't be in here, this should be a different word. I don't do that. Now, when somebody does that, then you can say, well, you're trying to change the Bible. But I may say something that's wrong or that doesn't go along with somebody else's thinking, and that's going to happen. But I'm 100% sure that they would never purposely do that. And before you would ever go to approach somebody about that, I mean, first of all, you need to have a little grace. There's some people that, how should I say this? You have to have grace. I was in a position one time where I thought people were changing the Bible when they would say something that doesn't match. I was in that position one time. So I'm preaching at myself here, folks, okay? I just want everybody to understand that. It's silly that to see that somebody's referencing this feeding of the 5,000. It's silly to look at that and say, he's changing the Bible. It's silly to do that. And we have to be careful as a Christian when we do accuse other people. Because we are hurting the body of Christ when we do that, especially if we're wrong about that situation. You don't know how that affects somebody else in their life, okay? And it really hurts somebody, especially if they go through grave extremes to never to ever do that, okay? And so we just got to be really, really careful. And so when a teacher or preacher is causing those that are hearing the Word of God to understand the sense thereof, we as Christians, we need to pay attention to the actual message and not look to try and find one little word out of place or this or that, because we got to remember, all men have feet of clay, right? Or dirt or dust or whatever you want to call it, and we're all capable of making mistakes here and there. And they may be unintentional. There are those that make them intentionally. And you usually can determine those right off the bat. And so we need to have grace with other Christians, okay? And that's how we keep together as a united group. And that's how we keep people from leaving churches and all this other stuff. Now, there's going to be times where you have to call somebody out, but I mean, we have to do it according to the scriptures. And I think there's two involved in that, and you're going up to the person with two different people, and okay, yeah, and then two people going with the church or whatever. Then you bring it in front of the church if they don't repent. But I mean, we just got to be really careful. Some accusations could really hurt somebody. Okay, now, the feeding of the multitude of people here, let's use that right, correct word, the multitude of people, because we don't know exactly how many were there. There were about 5,000. It could be less than 5,000. It could be more than 5,000. I don't know. But it's a multitude of people here in Matthew 14. And on a practical sense, this feeding of this 5,000 multitude of people, whatever you want to call it, shows you that what you have available to you, right, for the work of the Lord, ministering to others, is insufficient on its own. You're not going to be able to purchase it with money. You're not going to be able to purchase it with money. And as we saw last week, that even if the disciples would have bought 200 penny worths, it wouldn't have been sufficient for the people to fill them. And it would have been insufficient for them to feed them, to fill them in that desert place. You're not going to buy enough spiritual food with money to feed those that God wants ministering to. You're not going to find that. Go with me, if you would, to Acts. Acts 8. Here's a gentleman here. His name is Simon. Verse 17. The Bible says that they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. These are some of the disciples here, the apostles. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter saith unto him, thy money perisheth with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now, the Bible does say, buy the truth and sell it not. Okay? But when God wants you to minister to people, you are not going to purchase that with money. You're not going to be able to do that and fill them. And somewhere along the line, it's not enough on its own to take what God has provided. You can't just take what God has provided you and think that you're going to do anything with it. All right? You're not going to give it to others in your own power. It's not going to happen, folks. You're not going to take the words of God and minister them to people, to others, and fill them, have them filled by yourself. And so the principle and what Jesus is teaching here is that what God has provided you, which is the Bible, God's provided us with the Bible, in order for you to minister that to other people so that they could be full, you have to bring that what she's provided you. It's the bread of life. I mean, Jesus is the bread of life. His words are, you're not to, thou shalt not live by the bread alone, but by every word. There's something you need to live by. It's like food. You bring that which the Lord hath provided you to the Lord for Him to bless it, to bless His words. He already blessed them, but He's going to bless them. He's going to break them. And He will split them up amongst the people. He'll divide it. And you walk out of church some days, when a preacher's up here preaching, you're like, man, that was a good message. And you keep hearing it. Man, that was a good message. Man, that was a good message. That's of the Lord. The Lord is capable of blessing what He's provided and breaking it up to disperse it amongst people so that everybody gets a little bit and they're full. Or everybody gets enough and they're satisfied. And it fills them up. The Lord is capable of that. And then, when you take that which He's provided you and give it back to Him, He'll take care of that for you. And He'll multiply that and what He originally provided in the first place. That's the principle of the teaching there. Okay? And that boy would not have had any loaves. That boy would have not, he would not have had any fish had the Lord not have provided it to him. He wouldn't have had it. We wouldn't have anything in this life if the Lord wouldn't provide it to us. We wouldn't have the Bible if He didn't send it. And to think that we can go ahead and purchase the power of God to feed and minister to others, it's just not going to happen, folks. You need the Lord. You need to pray about that. Say, here you go, Lord. You need to do this. And then He gets the glory for it. Right? That's how those things work. And so that's a great truth. How does this feeding of the multitude of people apply doctrinally now? That's the practical teaching. How does this apply doctrinally? This could have some application to a Jew in the tribulation, fleeing into the wilderness, to a desert place, and being healed of God and nourished. Go with me if you would to Revelations. Revelation 12. Revelation 12. We'll start off in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her had a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God, and to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Okay? We've got that. Okay, so she's being fed out there, this woman. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, and that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now I come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives until the death. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Okay? And so, and then the serpent's casting out a flood, and waters are coming after her. It says right there, and the serpent casts out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Okay? And we'll find out a little later what the water is and the flood is, but what I'm saying is it could be this. It could have some application to that. Back in Matthew. Because we do have a woman being fed. We know that the nation of Israel will be fed in the wilderness. Okay? And where are they at? They're in the wilderness. They're in a desert place. It says they're in a desert place. And so, or it could have reference to the millennium, where the disciples represent the nation of Israel. And the people that follow Jesus into a desert place are those people that follow Jesus into the millennium. Okay? Where he has compassion on them. He has compassion on them. And he heals the diseases. He heals the diseases. And he heals their sicknesses. And that's what he's showing, that the kingdom of heaven, hey, he's showing the nation of Israel that, hey, I'm gonna when we get this kingdom, when I come in and I'm the ruler, I'm gonna heal you. I'm gonna get rid of the devils. You're gonna have food. Okay? And there's no sickness and disease. And that's found in verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them and healed their sick. And the nation of Israel, they take what God gives them and they then disperse it unto the other nations like they were supposed to do before Jesus Christ came to set up his rulership. They're supposed to be the head of all the nations. Okay? The 12 baskets full of fragments could mean that the Lord had enough to give the whole world. Right? His grace is sufficient for me, sufficient for you. It could be sufficient for everyone. But not everybody will trust him. So the 12 baskets full of fragrance could mean that the Lord had enough to give the whole world, but not all of them came. Not all of them followed Christ. And so that's why there's leftovers. Okay? Or it could be a picture of his first coming. When he came unto his own, and his disciples helped Jesus build the church, and then the believers go into the ship here in the next couple passages that we're going to read in verse 22. Okay? Some of the disciples, they were part of the apostles are part of the church, folks. Right? They get the Holy Spirit. They get born again. Verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. He constrained them here. He constrained them, and they're his disciples. He constrained who have been in a ship before. Why does Jesus constrain them to go into this ship? They've been in a ship before with Jesus, and they saw what could happen even when Jesus was in the ship. Back in Matthew 8:23. And when he was entered into his ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep, and the disciples came and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Here's a bunch of men on a boat with Jesus, who's the Creator. And they're afraid that they're going to perish even when Jesus is on the boat. And now, here's Jesus telling them to get into another boat a couple chapters later without him. I don't know about you, but if I saw what could happen with the Creator in my boat, I'd be unwilling to go into that boat as well. And Jesus would have to push me in there. Or urge me, the dictionary says, urging somebody with, I forget, but it's almost forcefully pushing them in there. Jesus saw, so they saw what could happen with Jesus in the boat. And here's Jesus telling them to get into a ship. And here's these disciples probably looking in the morning. You know, they're fishermen. And I'll tell you what, when I go out, before I go out on Lake Michigan, I'm looking at the night before and the morning of. And sometimes I'm fooled. And I'm looking at the wind. Where's the wind? Which way is the wind coming out of? And I'm sure these guys were looking at these things too. And it doesn't say that they saw anything, but I mean, you got to put your imagination in there a little bit. Why would Jesus have to constrain them to go in there? And so, who knows? Maybe they saw red skies in the morning. And then what did they say? Red skies in the morning? Sailors, take a warning. Who knows? But there's some things that a person learns, folks, when you've been in a storm on the water and you've never encountered that before. And when you think you're going to die, you never forget that. And I've been there, and I was only in 12-footers, 12 to 14-footer. I couldn't even tell. All I know is the boat was going straight up, and it was coming straight down, and the waves were coming through the window. And I was like, I can't get to my life jacket. I'm going to die, Lord. At least let me get to the rocks. But you know, There's certain things that you learn, and you know what you're capable of handling. And after you've gone through a storm, you're less likely to be afraid on something of a lesser storm. I can go out on 6 to 9-footers now, and it's not a problem. I know exactly what to do. And now, if I go out and there's 18-footers now, I'm gonna really die. But 6 to 7 to 9-footers is really not, I don't really get scared with those. I know I can get back. I know exactly what to do. Oh, yeah, that was pretty bad. I wanted to go further, but I had fleet-based kids in the boat. Then I started thinking, the windows are icing up. We can't see. I got Brother Paul looking out to see if we're going to hit the rocks. We caught some fish, though. They weren't big, but we caught some. But these guys probably were on a big body of water experiencing 30 to 40 footers. When the waves are coming in the boat, boats are designed to be able to take waves. When they're coming into the boat, they're big. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitude away, and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went into a mountain apart to pray. And when even was come, he was there alone. Jesus prays in the morning, folks. He gets up early in the morning, he prays in the morning. We know that by the scriptures. And we know he prays in the evening. And he prays alone both times that we read these accounts. And there are times, folks, when you have to get alone with God. You can't be praying by yourself, you can't be praying with other people or a group of people. There are times when you have to get alone with God and pray. And you have to spend time in prayer with Him early in the morning. I get up early in the morning to go through my notes to make sure I have a clear head. I'll sometimes stay up later to get an idea and to meditate on these things, but in the mornings is when I do when I write these lessons, early in the morning. And the way I figure it is, if I have to get up at 3:30 in the morning to be at work 6 days a week, then I can get up at least one day. I can't get up any earlier to read the Bible. But I can get up one day a week and spend some time with the Lord in the Bible. And that's my day of rest. But me getting to spend time with the Lord on one day is my day of rest. I mean, some people think of it as work, but it's my day of rest. And what does Jesus say? He says something about, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, right? He says something about, He'll give you rest. He'll give you rest. And so that's how I get rest. But other 6 days, I'm tired. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, this must not have been a bad storm, not like the one in Matthew 8 where his disciples are afraid and they're thinking they're going to die. It's probably just an average storm. And like I said before, once you've gotten through 12 to 14 footers, the 6 to 7 footers, they're really nothing, right? They're just another day. I mean, you don't plan for that, but I mean, you're prepared if you come across it. Which shows you that there might be a storm that comes up in your life that you're deadly afraid of. But once the Lord gets you through that one, all the others, they really don't seem to be that great. It's a lot easier to get through them. And so it's not as bad. The mind picks up on extremes. And how long you can withstand those extremes. It's just a subconscious thing that the mind does. And it allows you to get through the same thing of an equal or less a lot easier. And life is full of trouble. And the Lord will never put on us, He'll never put on a Christian more than what He can handle. But that doesn't mean that you won't. That doesn't mean that you won't put on more than you can handle. But He won't do that. But we, as people, have a tendency to take more upon ourselves than what we can handle, and the Lord never intended for us to do that. So we got to look for the Lord's leadings on the things that we do, especially when we're putting things on us. So when you've come across something that you can't handle, that you're doing, not God's, you need to go to Him for help, right? You need to go to Him for help. And hey, a lot of times, I mean, you should go to the Lord for help in everything, but there's a lot of times where some of these storms come up that you don't hear the disciples asking the Lord for help here in this storm. I don't read that except for when Peter does something outside of what he has done before. He goes out on the water and walks. Now he's in a different situation. And Dickie says he's afraid, or yeah, he was afraid. But he wasn't afraid when he was in the boat, except when he saw something to the extreme happen. They weren't afraid of the storm, but they were afraid when they saw the Spirit, Jesus walking on the water. They thought he was a spirit. And Peter was afraid when he got out of that boat and he started doing something that he never did before. Then he got afraid, but they weren't afraid because of the storm. Doesn't say that. And so, look in verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now, verses 23 through 25, it looks to be a reference to the second advent. Verse 23 looks like a picture of Jesus Christ ascending. He goes up into a mountain. And what does he do in Acts? He goes up. Acts 1:11, he goes up. What's Jesus doing when he goes up? Go with me, if you would, to Romans 8. Romans 8:38. The Bible says, let's see, 8:34. Yeah, 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? What is Christ doing when he goes up into the mountain? He's praying. What's he doing in heaven when he went up? Making intercession for us. While Jesus was dealing with the multitude, it was light. It was light out, right? Because it says here in Matthew, it says, and when it was even, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send an multitude away that they may go into the villages, right? Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Right? Okay. And so he went up to a mountain apart to pray, and when the even was come. When he's in the world, he's the light of the world. John 9, and we're almost done. John 9. He's speaking to the multitudes. It's daylight out. John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He's praying at night. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he goes out of the world, he goes up. We're in a night watch, right? It's the night. We're in the fourth part of... there's four parts of the night. There's four parts of the night. What mount is he said to be on now? Joel 3:15-17. It's on Mount Zion. And he's going to come out of that mount. Just go with me, if you would, to Joel 17. Or is it Joel 17? Joel 3. Thinking there's no Joel 17. Joel 3, verses 15-17. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. There you go. It's a mountain. Okay, so he's got a mountain down here. He's got a mountain in heaven. He's said to be on. This is a mount that the Lord is going to come out of when he comes for his remnant and his church. And where is the individual and the nation of Israel before Jesus comes back? Revelation 17:15. They're on the waters. Who makes up the waters? The multitudes, the nations of people, the tongues. Right? That's what the Revelation says. Revelation 17:15. And why are believers tossed? Because the Holy Spirit is moving contrary to the waters. Moving contrary to the people. Moving contrary to the nations. And that's why we go through the turmoil we go through while we're on this earth. And in the midst of all this turmoil, one day the Lord is going to come back, and he likens his second coming to one of the four watches in the night. Mark 13:35, there's four watches. And so this verse here in Matthew sets Christ's second coming in the fourth watch, the morning watch. And so in the fourth watch, Jesus is going to, what does he say? He says right here in Matthew 14, look at what he says. Matthew 14, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, comma. He went unto them, comma. Imagine a tribulation after the comma. We know God spaces things out after commas, right? Imagine the tribulation sets in right after that comma. Now watch what he does. And when Jesus went unto them walking on the sea, who's he going to be walking on when he comes back? He's going to be walking on the nations. He's going to be walking on the tongues. He's going to be walking on peoples. He's going to be walking on multitudes, squishing them like grapes. And he's going to come for his remnant. We'll go ahead and stop there for now. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for your truths that are found in your words. And Father, we just pray that we would just have grace with each other and do what we can to live the best we can in the turmoil that we live in on this earth. And just wait and watch. And maybe one day we'll see you coming to us soon, Lord. Hopefully today. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.